Servicing number 329.
Thank you.
draw your attention to the text that we have this morning. You'll find it in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, the third verse. Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. Yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. We spoke a little this morning concerning the love of the Trinity toward this people, and also their safety in his hand. All the three persons in the Trinity were concerned in the salvation of God's elect. And we have, so to speak, the office or work of each of the blessed persons in the glorious Trinity in this verse. Yea, he loved the people. We believe it expresses the love of the Father to this people. Before time began, he chose them out of the ruins of fallen humanity, and he gave them into the hands of his own beloved Son, sent his only begotten Son into this world to redeem them from their sins. And in the work of the Blessed Spirit, the third person in the glorious Trinity, they are brought to sit down at his feet. And everyone shall receive of thy words. At the close this morning, we were speaking of the blessedness of this experience, this sitting down at his feet. You can't have, whilst in this world, you can't have a more blessed experience under the sun than is expressed here. To sit down at the feet of Christ, to learn of him, in your experience, having been brought there as a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner, lost and ruined in yourself, and taught your utter helplessness, and brought down as a poor sinner, can do nothing. And your case seemingly absolutely desperate. It's these people that the Lord in his infinite mercy blesses. It's not the people that can do anything for themselves. Sooner or later he will bring every one of these people down to this, that they, as it were, sit down at his feet helpless, helpless. They can do nothing else. But he makes it a blessed experience. Have you been brought there? Are you still trying to work out something of your own? Are you still filled with legal things and duty faith, and you're trying your utmost to do something with regard to salvation? You'll fail absolutely. It's an infinite mercy to be brought to this, to have nothing and nothing left. How we have this set forth in the parables, in the New Testament, when they have nothing to pay, nothing at all, then he frankly forgave them. In that beautiful chapter we read in Isaiah, in spite of all their sins and iniquities, he makes them know their sins and their iniquities, but he had mercifully said at the end of the chapter, other chapters in Isaiah, how he has put away their sins, and he will remember them no more. Oh, what a salvation is here. What a salvation. Have you been brought to this state and condition to need this salvation? When you could do nothing, when you were lost, absolutely lost, he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. The persons that could do nothing for themselves, they brought into the company, as it were, of the poor publican. They smite upon their breast. It's in here where the trouble is, their sins, and they're brought to this, that they can do nothing. He would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He felt such a black, vile sinner. I know perhaps you'll think I'm preaching extremes. You'll never go to heaven, my friends, unless you know something of these extremes. I can tell you, I must be faithful. There is so much half and half work nowadays. And there is so much seemingly of building up from the middle or the top, instead of going down to the very bottom of things. We are lost, we are ruined. And unless the Holy Ghost in his infinite mercy convinces you of it, you'll never want Christ, and he'll never be any use to you. And heaven will never be yours of the truth. But oh, if the Holy Ghost blesses you and deals with you and brings you into this place, they sat down at thy feet, helpless, could do nothing. And yet it is a blessed place when the Lord blesses his people there. You remember the case of Martha and Mary, when Mary was comforted about so much serving, and seemed to feel it, that she seemed to be left to herself to do all the serving. And Mary was sat at the feet of Christ, listening to him. Oh, well, how gently, now blessedly he dealt with Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things, but one thing is needful, one thing. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. She sat down at his feet. The Lord has brought her there in his teaching. Oh, how I've envied Mary at times. And if you go to the resurrection morning, you find there that the disciples, they have been told more than once that Christ would rise on the third day, but they could not, as it were, believe it. It was not given to them to believe in faith yet. But you find that these women, Mary and others, were early at the sepulchre. And on that memorable morning, when the disciples saw the empty sepulchre, they went home again. They returned home, but not Mary. No, no, no. Mary abode still at the sepulchre. It was love, love that constrained her to stay there. She could carelessly go home. No, no. She must see her blessed Saviour. She must know something about him. And she would even have carried him away if she could. But what a blessing she received as Christ in his infinite mercy revealed himself to her, spoke to her, and favoured her in her soul. What a blessing. Oh, what a mercy it is to be brought to sit down at his feet, the feet of Christ, hear his voice. Well, we mean everyone shall receive the thy words, and there be brought to need these words. Oh, they will. In this pathway, it does not mean here that they will always be sat at his feet. They would if they could, if they've ever had the experience of this at all in their heart, and they know the sweetness and the blessedness of it, the peace and the rest of it, oh, they would sit there forever viewing this blessed Christ. They would listen to his words, but it is not to be heard in this world. It is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. But I tell you this, if you ever have been blessed with this sweet experience, and you have in a measure sat at the feet of Christ, you'll never really be satisfied anywhere else. Your nature will be, but there will be something within you, that new man of grace, for he does not live upon the things of time and sense. What a mercy it is. Let us look at this a moment. If you know anything of this work within you, being brought to sit at the feet of Christ, you will have learned that there are two principles within, two natures, and they're absolutely distinct and opposite to each other. One is of the earthy. It lives upon the things of this world. Your nature does. Whatever things you're after, your nature will be satisfied with those things. The things that suit your nature might not suit mine. The things that suit me would not perhaps suit you. We are all so differently constructed, but, oh, after all, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and it will never get above it. It will live upon the things of this world. You may be very, very gifted, you may be literary. If you are, the literature of the world will suit your natural mind. It used to do me once, and all its vain fiction that I could get hold of suited my natural mind. I lived in it and loved it. Ah, but oh, what a mercy it is when the Holy Ghost brings life into the dead soul. He brings a new principle within, a new creation, that new man of grace spoken of in the scriptures. This does not live upon such things. And if a person professes to know these things and makes a profession of Christ, yet they can live upon fiction and the things of this world, and they're quite satisfied with all these things, oh, it is a sad mark against them. Where is this new life? This new life hungers and thirsts after righteousness, after Christ, after spiritual things. Its appetite is altogether different to the appetite of nature. However refined and however educated that nature is, and the two can never mix. No. I put a clear line between the two. They will never mix. All the refinement and all the education possible in this world will never bring about the new birth, and it will never alter that new nature within. It will never satisfy it, will never feed it. But oh, the Word of God, it is this that will feed it. Every word, Everyone shall receive of thy words. Have you got that appetite within you that you want his words? Is there a desire in your heart for his word? I don't mean just for the literal word, that you sit down and read perhaps a chapter and you're quite satisfied with it. That won't satisfy that new man of grace. No. Oh, you want living faith brought into exercise in your heart. And you want to feed upon the word of God. We read in the 8th chapter, this very book, Deuteronomy, where the Lord speaks to Israel, and he says to them, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, but this he brings in as the last thing, and that thou mightest know that man does not live by bread only, that is material things that feed his nature, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Oh, this is the only living really there is in this poor world. Do you know what it is to receive a word from the mouth of Christ? Do you know what it is for the Holy Ghost to make the word of Christ powerful in your heart? To apply that word to you? Do you know what it is for him to speak to you? Oh, it's a wonderful mercy when he does. He speaks at first to his people about their sins. He speaks to them through his word concerning their lost estate. But sooner or later, he deals with them, makes himself precious to them, and brings them to sit at his feet. He will bring them to receive his words. Oh, how many times has his word been sweet, precious, as ointment poured for? Have you ever heard his word in your heart? When I believe he revealed himself to me, it must be nearly 60 years ago now, and I have forgot it, I never shall. While memory retains her seat, on that memorable evening, it seems that he spoke to me so sweetly and powerfully, and yet so quietly, as I viewed that blessed person in the vision of faith. Where I am, there shall my servant be also. Oh, what a word, what a word. Oh, I felt as certain that I was there, that heaven would be mine, that I should one day be with that blessed person, that I should serve him throughout eternity. But how many times since then has his word been made sweet and precious? But how many times have we been brought into conditions of experience where we needed his word? Oh, how we needed it. But when you're brought to a state of experience where nothing in yourself, nothing in this world, nothing that you can do, say, or think, and that no one around you can help you, when you're brought in your soul feelings, oh Lord, do speak a word to me. There's life in his precious word when he makes it so, in the sweet application of it. Oh, what a mercy it is to know it and to feel it just when you need it. This word from Genesis to Revelation speaks of Christ. It speaks of his salvation. It speaks of his mercy. But look in Isaiah and the Psalms, look at those beautiful promises. They're not cast as broadcast to anyone, are they? And even to the Lord's people, they're not cast meaningless to them, haphazard. No, the Lord doesn't waste his word. No, he'll often bring you to the verge of desperation in your feelings, to the end of everything. And as it were, you sit down, at the end of everything, desperate in your feelings. How wonderful it is if he speaks a word to you then, reviving you, lifting you up. It may be a very, very still, small voice. Oh, how he showed this to Elijah, didn't he? That it was not in the breaking of the rocks, it was not in the thunder, was not in the lightning, but he spake in a still, small voice. Ah, but that voice is powerful. We read of that voice in the Psalms, don't we? How it breaks the cedars. How it is figurative language, of course. How it will bring down the strongest thing. And if the Lord whispers in your heart and brings a word into your soul with power, his power, oh, what a difference it makes. What a difference. How it alters everything. Gives you strength, raises up your faith, helps you spiritually, makes Christ precious to you again, and renews your hopes. It seems to set you on your very feet again, doesn't it? The feet of your faith. And it sets you going again, and you'll rejoice in that word. Oh, this is being brought off the things of nature, bread, material things. It's a mercy for now to be brought completely off them at sometimes, and brought, as we read in Psalm 107, to reel, stagger, and they're at your wit's end. And you fall down, and there's none to help. And you cry unto the Lord in your trouble. And oh, what a mercy it is when the Lord speaks. Oh, that blessed voice when he speaks. And when Christ speaks into your heart and brings peace. In the first place, everyone shall receive of thy words. What word would you like? What words would you want? What word would you covet from him? Methinks I can hear some saying, the salvation of my soul. We would long, as the psalmist says, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Ah, that's the chiefest thing, isn't it? If he speaks that into your soul, what a mercy, what a blessing. But there will be times, many, many times in your experience and mine, there have been up to now, there may be many, many more yet, when you'll need his word, and you'll hunger and thirst for that word, and that you'll come to him time after time, wanting that word. Concerning perhaps your circumstances, perhaps your troubles, your trials, and many, many things that you feel to need wisdom in. Many times are the Lord's people brought to a stand altogether. And although they may have had the brightest evidences in their experience, they may have had the sweetest experience, yet many a time they're brought down so low into valleys, hills all around them. And they can't come up out of this valley and mount up to the top of the hills themselves. No, but one word from Christ will lift them above it all. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel thou shalt be proclaimed? O single word from the Lord will bring it down. Isaiah speaks, does the old that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, and that one word of Christ in your troubles, your trials, will bring them down. We've known it. We can testify of it. There in providence and in grace too, in your troubles, in your pathway, when the way has been hedged up, when you could see no way, he tarries off till men repent, but comes the evening late. But oh, he will fulfill every word that he gives to his people. You look at the lives of the patriarchs and the good kings of Israel in the past, and every word that he gave to them, every promise, he fulfilled it to the very letter. Oh, but how tried they were. The word of the Lord is a tried word. It is tried indeed. But oh, what a mercy, what a strengthening word it is when it comes. But sometimes the Lord blesses us with a word and a promise, something sweet in our heart. And you know, there's always more or less nature will begin to work. Your imagination will begin to work. Mine has done many a times, and it will build up all sorts of things upon that word which the Lord never intends. And they will bring down all these things. Terrible noxious weeds will grow beside the real plants, and they have to be uprooted. And during this uprooting process, we wonder whether we ever had the word of the Lord. I remember once walking in the streets of the city, out of work, and the word came powerfully into my heart, seek ye first the kingdom of God, rather, and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. So powerful was that word, and while it lasted, how sweet it was, but how tried it was. Oh, my nature dwelt upon it, and all night I was very joyful about it, feelingly in my heart, and I thought, well, the Lord can send somebody to ask me to work for them. Natural faith, but it has to die. Living faith, the Lord has to be tried and has to triumph in the end, and so it did. But all the trial of that word, the trial of it before it was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled, oh yes. But the word of the Lord that he gives, that they receive, is often very, very much tried. And if it is in a promise, oh, sometimes they will cause you to take that promise back to him time after time. And unbelief and Satan together will make you feel it never will be fulfilled. You're mistaken altogether. That it was not the word of the Lord. It can't be, or he would fulfill it. And he doesn't fulfill it. And oh, it will bring you to a pass in your feelings. But what a mercy it is, if it is a word from the Lord, and everyone shall receive of thy words, if it is a word from the Lord, whatever it is concerning you, whether it is in providence, in grace, in the circumstances of your heart and life, if it is a word you have received from him, he'll bring it to pass, poor sinner. He will indeed. But it will be time, perhaps. tried to the uttermost. If you look at the case of the father of the faithful, Abraham, how long he waited for a son. Let Ishmael live before thee. Why couldn't he? No. Thou shalt have a son. They waited 20 years for that son. And that son came when they were past altogether in nature any hope of a son. And when Sarah was 90 and he was 100, oh, what hope could there be in nature, that promise being fulfilled? But it was fulfilled, wasn't it? Though Sarah laughed, it didn't alter God's word. No, the word had gone forth, thou shalt have a son. And the son he had. And what a blessing it was when it came. And all the promises to God's elect were placed through that son. And he was a son of promise. But the time came when he was just growing up naturally into manhood, when the word of the Lord came to Abraham again, take thy son, thine only son, offer him up for a burnt offering. What? Oh, what a trial this must have been to Abraham. But I think he must have felt it keenest when they were on their way and Isaac said to him, Father, here is the wood. And as it were, here is everything necessary for a sacrifice. But where is the offering? Where is the sacrifice? Oh, it must have torn the heart, so to speak, of Abraham. And Abraham said, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for a sacrifice. But it got to the point of raising the knife, didn't it? To slay his son. The knife was uplifted, and as we say, the very last moment, as it were, God said, God called out of heaven another word, stay thy hand, slay not the child. And all the wonderful thing, I believe that knife would be used to cut the cords that bound Isaac to the altar. And there he turned and saw that ram caught by its horns in the thicket, took it and offered it in Isaac's place. And all the trial of his faith, it's no wonder he was called the father of the faithful. And if you read all through the lives of God's people through this blessed book, you find how tried they've been. Look at the case of Job, what an extreme case he was. And when the Lord stripped him of everything belonging to him, except the wife, and that she left to tempt him, to do Satan's work. Oh, what a trial. And yet you don't read it, but Job saying to the Lord, give me back my cattle. I wish I'd had my houses back. And I wish I had my children back. No. Probably he would have thoughts about his children naturally. But the chief thing in all his trouble and trial was the hiding of God's face and the silence of God. Bringing it all right up to the very end, it seems as though the Lord remained silent to him. His three friends did but aggravate him, not knowing nor understanding his case. Elijah the fourth, the youngest, preached the gospel soundly to him. And then the Lord appeared. and questioned him with many questions, and then turned his captivity completely and favored him. Till the word of the Lord came, how tried he was, how tried. And many instances there are in this blessed book of the trial of the word of God, how it is tried. And as sure as you and I get a promise, a sweet promise, your mind will live upon it, and how sweet it will be, and it will do you good, it will strengthen you. But mind this, there will be a lot of rubbish growth alongside of it, and you'll build many a castle on it that will have to be blown down altogether. And you'll altogether many a time misunderstand what the Lord has in view in your case, in the very promise he has given you. So ignorant and foolish we are, aren't we? Oh, what a mercy it is, though everyone shall receive of thy words. And it is in the plural, thy words. And what a mercy it is to be brought to live upon the word of God. Then what can you live upon? And we're all passing along through this time state to that never-ending eternity that lies before you. What are you living upon? What are your hopes upon? Are they based upon this blessed word and what is in it? If they are not, it will be solved with you at the end. But if they are, oh, what a mercy if you can go back to times, and I can, when you have had this word spoken in your heart with divine power, with a sweetness no tongue can tell, and that Christ has been made precious in your heart. Oh, as the Holy Ghost has spoke to you concerning him, and concerning your soul's salvation, and perhaps in many a trying incident in your life, many a trouble, many a temptation, and sometimes without any of these, perhaps the Lord has mercifully, sovereignly spoken the word in your heart on how good it has been, how sweet at the time. But still I maintain, and the word of God maintains, that his word is a tried word. You will be tried concerning the fulfillment of a promise if you get one, and you will be tried concerning every word that the Lord gives you. Oh, but what a mercy it is, it will never fail. And these words are from this person who cannot fail. They're from this God who loved the people, and they're from him for whom they are in his hand, in that safe hand, that hand that will never let them fall. No. All the safety, we spoke a little of the safety of that hand this morning. A type of it was in the case of Noah, and those few in the ark, their safety was complete. Nothing could alter that safety. Though they would hear the roaring of the storm outside, the battering of the rain upon that ark, yet it rose up, as it were, triumphantly above it all, with all that was in it, safe, absolutely safe. What a refuge, what a rest there was in that ark. Nothing could alter them. And oh, what a mercy if we are found in the hand of Christ. Have you any evidence of it? Has the Lord ever favored you with it? Do you want it? Do you seek it? It's a mercy if you do. If you're not content to pass through this life as a worldlingy or a mere professor without a word at all from God concerning your eternity, oh, how sorrow. But if you are exercised and the Holy Ghost has dealt with you, you will feel many a time, oh, you will want the word of the Lord. You will want it to rest upon. Living faith only rests upon the words of Christ, the words of God. And these people say in his hand he has redeemed them from all their transgressions. He has put away the sin of this people by the sacrifice of himself. He has suffered, bled, and died in their own place instead. And he will never forsake them. No, no. And he will bring them oftentimes into this condition that they will value his word, and they want that word. They'll not come to chapel, as it were, and sit contented in their seat, and go away saying, well, it's been a fair good discourse, that man's quite sound with the truth, and in experience and everything, it's very good. If that's as far as you go, we'll be sad for you. It will indeed. To receive of his word is different to that. It is a word spoken either through the poor minister or without without anything. He can speak this word into your heart without any means. But all you want it if you're his. You want him to speak to you. You'll want him to speak in the first place salvation into your soul. But you'll many a time in your experience and mine, we shall want this word. It will be all you can live upon. It will be all you can really rest upon. And then there will be times when you might try to rest upon, and people would have you to rest upon the mere letter of the truth. And they will tell you that's what you should rest upon. But if you tried, you can't. You'll find you can't. And you'll want this word spoken in your heart. Oh, it's a wonderful mercy, you know, when the Lord speaks his word into your heart. It brings to my mind, just for a moment, this. How the Lord, I hope, spoke to me powerfully when I was in the First War on the Somme front in 1917 on the terrible shell fire, men being wounded and even killed all round, and nothing but fear in our hearts. Oh, as I lay down on the ground, as we all did, that word seemed spoken in my heart, in a loud voice. Plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. Every fear went, and I got up without a fear in my heart. What a change. Oh, how powerful was that word. And this word was added to it with the same power. I shall not die but live to declare the works of the Lord. And I solemnly felt I should go through it all, get home again, and one day preach the everlasting gospel. A poor vile sinner. But all the power of that word, I shall never forget it. Many, many times since we have had words spoken powerfully in our heart, our words that have been needed, sometimes sweetly, and sometimes words of condemnation, sometimes words of reproof, Sometimes words that have made us tremble, but oh, the mercy it is to have this God as your God. Yea, he loved the people. Nothing can ever alter that love. It is everlasting as he is himself. And all his saints are in thy hand, the hand of his own beloved Son. They sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Here we must leave it, the time is gone. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.
Omitting verse 3.